Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to Eschatology, All Things Fulfill. And for the next 25 minutes or so, we're going to be talking with you on the subject of the 144,000. Are there only 144,000 people who will be saved? We have heard that there are many people who believe that the number of people who are saved is limited to 144,000. And so we want to talk about that a little bit today, especially in view of how this could affect some people. As a matter of fact, I was personally shocked a little bit about it when I heard that a very well-known minister who had taught for years locally believed that he was not going to be one of the 144,000, and so he was not going to go to heaven. Not only that, but there were those who he had taught who are also under that impression. And so the question comes up, you know, why be a servant of God at all if there is nothing after that, if there is nothing to experience? I don't know what they consider their post-life experience to be, but at the same time, it seems to be one that is less than desirable in terms of what one would think and understand from reading the scriptures, at least for what the Bible says about the those who are blessed. And so we want to talk about that just a little bit. Also, we'd like to make mention of the fact that we got things a little bit backwards yesterday, and so we missed the broadcast. And I say this because I want you to know, those of you who listen and who listen to the archives, that the reason that didn't happen was because inadvertently I put the wrong time down, selected 1:30 a.m., and even though I got the message, it never dawned on me that it was like 12 hours between the time. And so that's what happened. So my apologies to you for that. Nevertheless, we are here, and we thank you for tuning in. If you are listening to us live, we appreciate that. If you're listening to us via archives, we also are grateful for that, because we know that, you know, no matter what time we choose, we are not necessarily going to select the time that's going to be the most convenient and conducive to your time frame and the things that you have going on in your life. So to be able to come back and listen to this at a time that is convenient, even when you may have to multitask, is still something that we appreciate very much, and we want you to let you know. If there are those who would like to join us in the chat room, we do have a chat room open, and also you will have the opportunity to either communicate with us there, or if you'd like to call us online live, you can dial in at 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Now, you may have, if you've taken the time to read the blog, you probably realized how this story came about. We were actually having a weekend get together, and for our young people, as a result of some dialogue that we had going on with them, some, you know, very fruitful and lively discussions about matters of responsibility pertaining to teenagers and pretty much everyone, this question sort of came in terms of why should a person want to do well since there are only 144,000 going, and, you know, no doubt the implication was the particular person who was having the conversation was not going to be a part of that. And so we just wanted to talk about this a little and get an idea of what the scriptures are saying about it, and maybe share some of that with you. First of all, we're still talking about matters that are in the book of Revelation. And you know, when I start to speak about the book of Revelation, I'm going to always give you those first two verses, because they help to form the principles by which we understand the rest of the book. And they are in the first verses, they're also in the end of the book, and they're in the middle of the book, because God wanted us to have he wanted to place an emphasis on this to make sure that we didn't overlook it. And the very fact that we have so many conflicting views about the book in terms of the main theme, and I'm not talking about the intricate details of the book, I'm talking about the main overall theme of the book, is because these citizens are either ignored or they are just blatantly laid aside in terms of our desires to have a different opinion about it. But the scripture says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his servant unto, or by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. So first and foremost, John received a message from the angel that was about matters that were shortly to take place. In other words, it was a prophecy which was about to be revealed or fulfilled. And that being the case, these were things that were shortly to take place. Now, some people have said that shortly does not mean shortly. In other words, they say that shortly means that these events would take place in the far distant future, and when they did begin to happen, then they would happen very quickly. Well, kind of think about that a little bit, please. Let's say shortly does not mean shortly. Well, if shortly does not mean shortly, what does not shortly mean? Just think about it for a moment. What does not shortly mean? And see if they both mean the same thing. See what response you get to that. And just as I said, think about it a little bit. Now, further, he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. The time has drawn near. So that means that the events of the book had drawn near within the time frame that was given to John, things that were shortly come to pass and things which had drawn near. Now, you might be interested in knowing that John was given a message that he would remain until these visions were complete. Jesus told him in the 21st chapter of John, and I'd like to welcome those of you who are in the chat room. We appreciate your presence. Feel free to interact with us there, as well as if you'd like to engage in the discussion. Of course, the number is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. We hope you're having a great day, and thanks once again for being with us. Now, in the 21st chapter of John, we find a conversation with Peter and the Lord, where the Lord told Peter that when he was older, he was going to be carried to a place where he did not desire. And the Bible says he told him this because this indicated the death that Peter would die. In other words, it told him this is how he was going to die. On the other hand, when Peter asked him, well, what will this man do? And he was referring to John, because John was the one who loved Christ. And he says, what shall this man do? And he said, what is it to you if he remains until I come? Well, the saying went out by the brethren, where they spread a rumor which said that John would never die. Jesus never told him he would not die. But he did tell him, what if I will that he remains until I come? So not only did John receive the message of revelation, Jesus indicated that he would be still alive when the message of revelation was fulfilled. Well, that goes right in line with what the text says in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, and that is that these were things which would shortly come to pass, and that the time was at hand, and also that these events would take place within the lifetime of John. So we cannot put them into a future, our future. We must see them as in the time of John, in his near future. And that would be the time frame that we make the application. Now, once again, as I said before, you'll find time references throughout the book. You'll find them in chapter 12, if you will look somewhere in the neighborhood of verses 10 through 12. And also, if you will look in the end of the book, he will say once again, seal not, or do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And again, you know, these are the times that these things would shortly be done. So there's quite a bit of emphasis on the fact that these events would take place within a short period of time rather than be stretched out over centuries or over just generations or millennia to come. That is not practical in terms of what Jesus told John as far as John being around to experience those things. And not only did he mention that to John, but he mentioned that to several of his disciples throughout his ministry. For example, in Matthew 16, verses 27 and 28, in Matthew 24, verse 34, and also in other passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, and 52, also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. So in each of those passages, there is quite a bit of emphasis on the fact that here were events that were going to transpire within their lifetime. Now, let's talk about the 144,000, which we find in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, it's also in chapter 14. And a couple of things that we want to say about the 144,000 and about the subject in general. And then we get down to some specific details a little bit later. But when we look at the another important fact, and this goes back to verse 1, but we're using it now to explain a few things in chapter 7, and that is that Revelation verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1, says that these were things that were signified. Now, the word signified, if you break it down, it comes from the word sign. And so if you break it into syllables, it will simply say signify. That's basically what it is, and that means that there were signs that pointed to something else. The sign was somewhat of a visible image or concept that revealed a spiritual meaning. It's kind of like what Jesus said when he said that he spoke in parables. A parable comes from two Greek words, para and balein, which means to throw or to lay down beside of. So Jesus would take an illustration from the culture of his day, for example, agriculture, and he would talk about planting a seed, and or the sower would go out to sow a seed. Well, he wasn't really talking about farming in the sense of real farming or in the natural realm, but he was talking about farming in the spiritual realm. He was talking about sowing the seed of the Word of God into the hearts of men so that it would produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we mean by a sign or a symbol or a parable, if you please. It's something that points to something else. So in the book of Revelation, when he says these are signs, then these signs need to be understood so that we don't take a lot of these things in a purely literal fashion, so that we get caught up with some thoughts and some ideas that are just simply not true. And we could have, you know, some serious problems. I was sharing some things about the 144,000. And if you went down the list to look at what the text says about the 144,000, I mean, it would be obvious. Not a single person is going to make it based on some of the things that are said about them. And you'll see that as we go along. We're going to be spending a few days talking about this. But I will share some of these things with you. You know, one of them, for example, he talks about the fact that they had the name of God written in their foreheads. Well, I haven't seen a person yet today who had the name or has the name of God written in their foreheads. I just haven't seen it, but yet that's what the book of Revelation says. Well, you see, that's what I mean. That is symbolic. That represents something else. It is not to be taken literally. That's what John meant when he says these were signs and symbols, and that's the way the message was conveyed to John and to the seven churches which were in Asia. Now, in chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, he says, "After these things I saw four angels." Now, it's very significant also to understand the numbers in the Bible, particularly in the book of Revelation, because so many of them are used in the same place. And when we talk about numbers, we talk about a subject called numerology, okay? The study of numbers. Now, this is very, very important when we approach the scriptures and when we approach the book of Revelation, because these numbers mean something. So when you see the numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 12, as they're used in the book of Revelation, those numbers have a significance. For example, 1 is the number of unity. And you can check these things out. You don't have to take my word for it. I would suggest that you go on the internet and look up a reference called Numbers in Scripture. Numbers in Scripture. And this is done by E.W. Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger has done some great work in helping people to understand the Bible. He has a massive volume called Figures of Speech, which are used in the Bible, which has been very helpful in my study. He also has a book called Numbers, and I think that book is actually on the internet, and you can look it up and just go through and read some of the resources that he has in there. And in reading that, it will at least, you know, and I'm not suggesting that you take everything, you know, word for word that any man says. Always go back and check those things with the scriptures. But what I'm suggesting is that I think some insights will be provided you relative to those terms that are used. And so one of the things that he talks about is that the number 4 represents the number of creation. You will see the Bible talks about the four winds of the earth, etc., the north, south, east, and west. And so just understand that or take note of that even in this verse. "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." And this is a message that is showing that the winds are being held back. And the reason the winds are being held back is because they're going to blow on the earth for destruction. Now, we're not to also take the word earth here to be the physical earth necessarily in terms of referring to the entire globe. Oftentimes, the word earth has a reference to the physical land of Palestine. It generally was refined to a local area in the terminology of Israel. And of course, you know, these scriptures were written to Jews, and of course to others in the church. But you know, primarily the gospel was to the Jew first, and then afterwards to the Gentile. And so you have to understand the Hebraic mindset when you start looking at these scriptures. If we separate that from the first century and begin just only thinking about a 21st century mindset, well, we'll have all kinds of concepts about certain passages that the New Testament writers and those who were familiar in terms of that culture had. You know, it's just like today, some of our young people cannot understand the things that we went through back in the, you know, those of you who can remember that far back, you know, even though I was alive during the 50s, I can't remember a whole lot, but I can assure you that it was a lot different than what culture and society is today. You see, back in the 50s and 60s, you could talk about, you know, being gay, and no one would ever associate that term with an alternate lifestyle. But you go around and say you're gay today, if you're not, you know, then you really have some issues to deal with. It's not something I would suggest. But see, that's the way the culture changes. And so these words meant something a little bit different than what we suggest to them, and that's why it's important to go back and study the New Testament from the culture in which the book was written. You got to study it from their point of view, their history, so that you get the meaning that they had when they used these terms. Now let's go on. In verse 2, he said, "Then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." So this angel, and this will come clear when you get to the end of the book, because you will see that there is a destruction of heaven and earth that happens in chapter 20 and verse 11. And then in chapter 21, you will see that it will say that, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." See, these angels are going to destroy a heaven and earth, but mind you, not a literal or physical heaven and earth. They're going to destroy a heaven and earth, and again, you know, being well-versed in what this terminology means, let me just give you a couple of examples just on that concept in the scripture. Well, we know from Matthew 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." Now, you got to think about that text for a moment. If Christ is talking to people and he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away," well, somebody's got to be around to know that his words doesn't pass away. Somebody's got to be around to know that the heaven and earth passed away and that his words doesn't. So he's telling you right there is some type of heaven and earth that's passing away, but it's not one that will take away people who can understand his words. And that within itself suggests to you that this is a figurative concept of heaven and earth. You see, the Bible in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, mentions the fact that heaven and earth was not going to be destroyed, that is, the physical heaven and earth. And God said, even though man's heart was evil from his youth, he would never even bring a destruction like he brought in the days of Noah. And even then, heaven and earth wasn't destroyed. God did wipe all of the wicked people away, with the exception of Noah's family, but he didn't destroy the material universe. And so all the passages that talk about the end of heaven and earth have nothing to do with the end of the universe. There's a text in Ecclesiastes 1 in verse 4 that says, "One generation passes and another comes, but the earth abides forever." So you can't contradict the scripture by saying, on the one hand, it's going to be destroyed, and the other hand, it's not. You got to understand what's being spoken of when it says it will, and what's being spoken of when it says it will not. The kingdom of God is said to have no end, according to Luke 1:32 and 33, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says it has no end. Well, God says that both the kingdom of God and the throne of Christ is likened to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Well, that means that they have no end, because if the kingdom has no end and it's likened to the sun, moon, and stars, that is the literal sun, moon, and stars, then they have no end. So when these angels are loosed, or when they are preparing to harm the earth and the sea, we're not talking about literal elements of the universe. Now, he says, do not harm the earth, this is verse 3, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in or on their foreheads. So here's this text that says that they were going to seal the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, this helps also to identify who we're talking about and when this event took place, because there is the concept of sealing in the Bible. Sealing carries the idea of authenticating, making sure that something is genuine. For example, kings would seal documents, and they would put a wax seal on them, and if anyone would, they would know when those documents were either opened or tampered with, because the seal would be broken. It was a measure of authenticity whereby that let you know that that document came from a person who was the king or a person of power, and but it also demonstrated ownership as well. Now, God had a method of sealing his own people, and the means by which he sealed his people was through the eschatological, there's a you know, $5 word for you, the eschatological ministry of the Spirit. In other words, by that we mean the Spirit that was poured out in the last days. Eschatology simply means last or final, or the study of last things. And so the Spirit who was poured out in the last days. And that's precisely what the Scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and also chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now that would be from Paul's day and time, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Then in chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, in as much as we're talking about the Spirit that was poured out in the last days, one of the blessings of the Spirit was the miraculous gifts that were given. And these gifts were given to authenticate God's people. That was one of the purposes for which they were given. They were given to determine who was and who was not, or who were and who were not the people of God. This sealing through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a couple of texts in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, or after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So, in other words, to guarantee that they would receive the inheritance. The word guarantee is from the Greek term erebon, and it means a pledge of something that you're given now to ensure that you're going to receive the object of that pledge later. In other words, you're given sort of a token or a down payment today that says, okay, hold this until I give you this bigger thing that you're looking for in the end. So it was the inheritance that they were looking for. So God gave them the Spirit as a guarantee or pledge until they received the inheritance. And by giving them the Spirit, it was confirming that they were the people of God. And so, again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we're just about out of time, but here's what I want to leave you with so that we come back on tomorrow and pick up on the study, and that is, these saints are about to be sealed just before the time of judgment. Now, that's very important when you understand the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. They are just about to be sealed. They're being sealed before judgment. So when people talk about the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that this sealing was just before these angels were about to do destruction. And we have to keep the Holy Spirit in its proper context. Well, that's all the time that we have. I want to thank guest 1593 for being with us for the entire duration. We appreciate that. We also want to thank others who were in and out of the chat room. Those of you who are listening, we are pretty much out of time. Our show is off the air as far as Blog Talk, and of course, we're here, so we're going to go ahead and conclude at this point. Thank you once again for listening. We look forward to having you back on tomorrow, and we'll continue our study right here in Revelation chapter 7 on the 144,000. It'll be an interesting study. Thank God for your presence. I'm William Bell. Have a very pleasant afternoon.